have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 2. Once again, we are in Ephesians for the next several weeks. If you're a child, you are dismissed to go to children's church. See Miss Kanan going back there, so follow Miss Kanan on the way out. Isn't she doing a wonderful job with our children's ministry? Amen. Truly a blessing. Yeah, you can clap for that. Also, I want to plug this. Did y'all see this awesome choir up here this morning? Yeah, man, y'all need to join it. Listen, it's all about making a joyful noise to the Lord. Now, if you're on praise team, we really want you to sing well, all right? But if you're in the choir, you should be able to sing pretty good. And so we want you to join that. And so you can talk to TK after service. He can be sure to plug that for you. They're already cranking up Christmas music. And y'all, he has thought of the most creative Christmas worship, night of worship that I've seen. And I cannot wait for you guys to be a part of it. Last thing before we get into this text, Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Tonight, Brody Riley is preaching our Sunday night service. So we would love for you to come support this brother, come pray for this brother. And what's really unique is that when we were planning our preaching calendar, I planned way before the Sunday nights even came into fruition. And so when Andy was walking through planning these services out, he had no idea that this was going to happen. What's unique is I'm preaching Paul's perspective of Christ the cornerstone. And tonight, you're going to get to see the other side of the cornerstone, which is Peter's perspective. And so it's really unique. So if you want to come hear the second half of the sermon, come back tonight and hear Brody, all right? We're excited to have him tonight with us. I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, here it is right here. Y'all ready for this? In Christ Jesus, in him, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Man, what a word, amen? Main point, write it down. The cross brings those who are far off near to God and into a family. The cross brings those who are far off near to God and into a family. Leave that up on the screen. I want that just to be right there in the focus the entire time, because this is something that I think so many people want us to do. They want us to be divided. They want us to be split up. They want us to not be for one another. But this is what Jesus Christ does. He tears down the dividing wall between all people and brings us in as one. Through his blood, he unifies us and he brings those who were once far off. Let me ask you really quick, do I have any messianic converted Jews in this room? No, so we're the Gentiles. And because we're the Gentiles, we were without hope. Did not know God, because the gospel first went to the Jew, but as Paul says, guess what? Then to the Gentile. We have been brought near and brought in by the cross. By the cross. So this answers a question that this letter has been building towards since chapter 1. If God has done this for all of us, who exactly is us? That's kind of the big thrust of the beginning of Acts. The first 15 chapters of Acts is, how is God going to bring these Gentiles in? And this is what it is. The answer is, he simply does. Because God's plan has never been about Israel alone, the people of Israel alone. If you go back and look, all throughout the Old Testament, he's bringing people in. You got Rahab, for example. You got Ruth that many of you talked about. You have Tamar. You have all of these people that he's bringing into the family, foreshadowing that God's going to bring you in. That God is going to bring you in. So there are a few simple points here, four simple points. Who you were, but now, who you are, and what we become. Who you were, but now, who you are, and what we become. So who you were far off and without hope. Paul is addressing his Gentile readers directly, and the church at Ephesus would have been a large number of Gentile members. This was a massive trade route town. This was a lot of people from all over the world. The temple of Artemis is there in the background, so there were probably converted people out of the cult of Artemis into the church. God has done a work, but the first thing he does is reminds them, this is who you were. You were far off, you were alienated, you were cut off, you had no hope. Welcome to church this morning. But we must be reminded of where we once were to see the glory of what we become. This morning in the students, our Sunday school lesson was on Jesus calming the storm. And I love how Miss Linda put it when she was teaching this morning. She simply said this. I love this. It's so good. We got to see how great Jesus was in stopping the storm because of how bad the storm was. We get to see how great our salvation is because of how bad you once were. You get to see the glory of God shine in you because there are five distinct losses of the Gentiles. No Messiah, no promised one, no citizenship, no covenant, no hope, no God. It is total exclusion from every category that mattered most. Not just social exclusion, total exclusion. Paul says that the Gentiles were once called the uncircumcision by those who called themselves the circumcision. A distinction that Paul says this is this is a fleshly thing, a physical marker, not a spiritual reality. Because even in the Old Testament, you will see this over and over, that there's this better circumcision that comes, that's a cutting away of the flesh from the heart and given a new heart. This is not a physical reality. And in Romans 9, he actually addresses this. He addresses this. And what he actually says, he says that this is how a real God-given distinction and the Israelites had received had actually calcified into contempt towards the Gentiles. Well, we have this because we're the people of God and you don't. And brothers and sisters, this is what's crazy. That can happen to any church. Well, at least I'm not like those people out there. At least I'm not like this guy or this girl. And then even furthermore, listen, this phrase, without God in the world, they're not merely ignorant of God, but functionally, they have no relationship with God. This is the relational counterpart of being dead in trespasses from last week. If you're dead in your trespasses, you have no covenant relationship. And not just individually lifeless, and we're not just individuals, but no, corporately as a whole, the Gentiles were cut off as a people group. Anybody outside of the nation of Israel was cut off. And this is something that our world needs to see more and more in our churches. As we grow increasingly more isolated, increasingly more anxious, increasingly more alone. That our churches are a place where you can come and experience corporate life as a people. We can come together and be people because man is not made to what? Live alone is what God tells Adam and speaks of Adam in the garden. Carl Henry says this, man was not made to live alone. His very nature is social. Sin has broken the true bonds of human community and only grace can restore them. The Israelites, all throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, they constantly cut off the Gentiles, But God's plan expands past the nation of Israel, as we will see. But even outside of that, outside of the very grace of God intervening, the Gentiles were like those who were immigrants who had no legal status in the country. This is something that we think of often. It's always on our forefront in the news, right? How can a person live inside a country's border for years, work its land, love the people, but still hold none of the legal standing that citizens take for granted? No vote, no protection, no guaranteed place. That's the condition of the Gentiles. They lived in God's world, they tilled God's world, they enjoyed the goodness of God's world, all without covenant relationship with God, and they were without hope because of it. And here's the thing, they could not change it on their own. They could not change it on their own. And this is what's so crazy. You cannot change it on your own. No matter how much you try, no matter how much you do, it's not like our country where there's a legal way to become a citizen. No, you can't change it. If you're an enemy of God, you cannot change being an enemy of God until the grace of God intervenes. And this is what's so beautiful. How did the grace of God intervene? Through the cross. Through Jesus. Through Jesus. On the cross, Jesus truly brought those who were far off near by his blood. Which leads us to the second point. But now, brought near by the blood of Christ. Brought near by the blood of Christ. So last week, we were preaching through Ephesians 2. Do you remember, but God? Now we have in verse 13, but now. In Christ Jesus. But now, right now, in this moment, Jesus has brought sinners near and in himself by his blood. So you may be alienated, you may be separated, you may be far off, you may be like, how can God save a sinner such as I? And this is how he can do it. Through the cross, through the blood, can you be drawn near? Hebrews tells us that it is by blood that sins are forgiven. That's why the sacrificial system in the Old Testament was there. But now we have this once and for all sacrifice, one time for all time, and now Christ has become himself our peace and has made both one, both Jew and Gentile, broken down in his flesh the wall of hostility that he might create in himself a new man, a new woman, a new people. In one body through the cross. How did he do this? He came and preached peace to those who were near. Think about how he came and preached to the Jews. And then he went and preached to those who were far off, the Gentiles. Think about how many Gentiles approached Jesus. It's Gentiles who are usually the ones, as we saw in Mark's gospel, who get it before the Jews do. Jesus came not to clean up an existing people. He came to create a new people. He came to create a new people. This dividing wall of hostility would have been something that the first century readers, specifically the Jews, would have pictured immediately. There was an actual stone barrier in Herod's temple separating the court of the Gentiles from the inner courts, which is so interesting. Right? They could still get in the temple. The Gentiles could still get in the temple. Which tells you something. There's a foreshadowing there. But in Christ, the dividing wall of hostility has been torn down, destroyed, so that there may be one new man in place of the two. An entirely new humanity. Not a merger, not tolerance, but a new creation. Something genuinely new comes into being in himself, in Christ. So how do you know if you're saved? Are you a new creation? Are you a new man? Are you a new woman? Are the things that, you know, and somebody goes, man, I still sin, but are you drawn to conviction? Are you drawn to the cross? Are you drawn to forgiveness? Because it's through the cross, through the blood, that we are all made one body. And this is what's so beautiful, okay? Our salvation is not only vertical, making us right between us and a holy God. It is also horizontal. You see the cross? Between our fellow men and our fellow women. Can I just go and ask y'all something? Let's just have an honest talk real quick. Why is it that churches are sometimes full of the most divisive people? Well, I can tell you one thing, it's because we don't read our Bibles. Because this right here shows us that we're meant to be unified. Despite our social status, despite our background, despite our skin color, despite all of the things that divide us, that the world wants to divide us with, by gender, by all of these things. No, God has brought us in this room and made us one people. And here's one of the worst things that you can do inside a church. Are you ready for this? I'm about to step on some toes, okay? Pick your feet up. Come to church and only hang out with people that are just like you. Come to church and only hang out with people who are just like you. If you want to see God do a supernatural work, reach out to people who aren't like you, who are in a different age bracket, who are in a different socioeconomic status, who are different than you. Because we're not like the world. We're different. And this is something that, like, I read this text and I'm like, man, if this really seeped into our hearts, what we would see is families bringing in those who don't have a family. What we would see is the gospel doing a work that would cross generations. And this is one of the things I used to hear as a student pastor, and I still hear it, even at this church. I think it's just something that you've been led to believe by the world, that if you're older, if you have gray hair, well, then you can't hang out with students anymore. You can't hang out with kids anymore. Well, they just don't relate to me anymore. Do you have the blood of Christ? Yes. There's the first relation point right there. And then you can reach out. You can invite these people to lunch. You can invite them into your home. And you can watch God destroy the wall of hostility between you and in Woodward Avenue create one people. You may be saying, Tyler, I've been in the same Sunday school class for 56 years. Well, how about in year 57, let's try something different? And I'm not telling you to leave your Sunday school class. I'm just telling you to go around and look at what God's doing all around this church. Peek your head in. And if that don't make you want to jump in, then I don't know what can. I was showing Brant a story this past week. We're talking about college ministry, and gosh, what a wonderful job this brother's doing, and I'm so thankful for him, and him and Allison just truly just getting after it. And we were talking about what are ways that we can bring college students into the life of our church. What are ways that we can bring them in? And one of the things that we're going to be doing in the next few weeks when we get to September is doing like essentially a college student adoption. Many of these kids are here without family. They don't have any, they're staying away from home for the first time ever. A lot of them are. What would it look like if you said, hey, I'm going to adopt a couple of them and I'm going to invite them to my house once a week for dinner and I'm just going to talk to them about their lives and get to know them and disciple them and pour into them? And these Gen Z students are sitting here looking at me going, Now look, man, we can do it, all right? We can do it. We can talk to people. Lily's laughing because she's Gen Z and she understands. No, we can do this. We can be different. And I showed him this picture of a friend's church over in Huntsville. They were a college church plant. The World Church Huntsville started out of Florence, Alabama, out of the World Church Florence. And there was a church that was started in the 60s called University Baptist Church in Huntsville to reach the University of Alabama Huntsville. But that church over time had just dwindled. And it was dying on the vine. And this church on campus was growing. And so the church that was dying reached out and said, hey, why don't y'all use our building? And this is what God did. God brought those two churches into one body. And one of the most beautiful things, there was this older lady who started writing letters to college girls. And she started discipling these girls, teaching them how to cook, teaching them how to sew, all the while talking about how it looks like to follow Jesus. What would it look like if you did that with a person? And I'm not just saying about college students, I'm saying this about everyone in general. Like, what would it look like if you took that young family that sits behind you that you've never spoken to because you're too uncomfortable to? Hey, what can we go get lunch sometime? Young family, what would it look like if you went to that older couple and said, hey, look, like, it looks like you guys have been married a while. Can you not pour into our marriage? We're allowed to be weird because we believe Jesus Christ raised from the dead. That's a pretty weird belief. And that should make us a weird people. That's not like the world. I believe that we can be one family at Woodward Avenue. Amen? Let's make it happen. Let's make it happen. John Stott says this, the gospel is not simply a message of individual salvation. We have overemphasized, and this is something that I'm going to say tomorrow night at the big room, so if you're cautioning here, I'm going to be at BCM tomorrow night. We've overemphasized the personal relationship with Jesus at the expense of you've been bought to belong to a people. You belong to a people. Because in Christ, John Stott says, it creates a new humanity, a new people, in which the walls that divide fallen humanity are torn down. The walls that divide the world do not divide us. In God, both Jew and Greek are one people. Not two. The church is not this parentheses age. No, we are one people rooted in Christ Jesus. God has brought two people together. Many years ago, I was working at a pharmacy, and I think I've told you all about that. Spoke about it last week. And so they would give me a lot of odd tasks to keep me busy. ADHD has a way of doing that. So I go down this old building that they had purchased, which is now a phenomenal, it's a gun shop now, and it's doing phenomenal. And I got to be a part of cleaning out the gun shop. And they had these painted copper ceilings, and you know, those really beautiful copper ceilings. They were painted, and I would sweep, and then more paint would fall, and I would sweep. And it was like the most tedious task for somebody like me. Well, one day I had to go clean out this one room, and I'm cleaning it out, and I find a sign. And the sign says, whites only. And I was mind blown. I was like, whoa, this is crazy. Like, I'd never seen it. You know, you only seen pictures in the history books. No, I'm holding the sign that says, whites only. And what's so crazy is that this would have been the division between Jew and Gentile. Jews only. Jews only. And many of us were familiar with that in the South, right? This is always in our face. We have an entire generation that their parents saw this. They may even saw this. Separate pews, separate water fountains. And even today, if we're being honest, when's the most segregated time of day in the South? Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. How sad is that, right? What the civil rights movement did was not only expose issues in our society, but what it should have done is expose an already existing theological reality. We are all one people, no matter our skin color, no matter our socioeconomic status, no matter who we are, in Christ Jesus. We are one people. The wall has been torn down so that now vertically we're made right with God, but now the question left is, are we going to live like it? Are we going to live horizontally like it? What are we going to do with it? So now we saw far off who you were far off, but now you've been brought near. Now who you are fellow citizens and family. This is so good, y'all. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and members of the household of God. The language moves from civic status, citizens, to intimate relationship. You are now family. You belong to the household. Those who are far off have been brought in. This is the reverse of verses 11 and 12, where Gentiles were once alienated and strangers. Now they are citizens, opposite of aliens, and strangers, opposite of family. Not second-class members admitted on some kind of probationary period. No, they are full members of the same household as everyone else. God doesn't describe a gracious accommodation extended to outsiders. No, He describes outsiders who have genuinely become insiders with no remaining category of them left to distinguish from us. One people. Calvin says this, the blood of Christ has taken away the quarrel that formerly existed between the Ephesians and God, and those who were once His enemies, this is so good, are now His children. That's a good word. That you can be an orphan enemy of God to now a friend of God, a citizen of the nation of God, and not only that, a child of God. Goodness gracious. I could run through that brick wall over there. Stott says this in his commentary on Ephesians, there is no room in the Christian religion for the exalting of one culture over another, one race over another, one class over another. In Christ, that whole structure has collapsed and a new one has come. Those who were once strangers and aliens are now citizens and family members. Jonathan Lehman has this phenomenal illustration. I love hearing him talk about it, about how the local church functions in the kingdom of God. The local church is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God exists in local churches, but the kingdom of God is bigger than just local churches. But what are local churches? We're like embassies, where we grant kingdom citizenship to those who follow Jesus. So when you belong to a church, what you're saying is I belong to Christ. That church has identified it. That's why we do believers' baptism. Only believers are let in. We don't let non-believers into a membership. And you get a passport that you can just pass in between churches into different things, because the kingdom of God has embassies that grant citizenship here on earth. And just as a foreign embassy is sovereign territory belonging to a nation that you cannot yet fully see or visit, the church is the same way, where verse 19 becomes visible and official. You do not belong just to the universal church. No, you should belong to a body where you receive that membership invisible, where people can see it, where you can taste it, where you can feel it. This is such a beautiful bookend to where this sermon began. Remember, we talked about how someone can live in a country and not have legal status? It's in the church that you can find that status as a new creation. It's in the church where we see that citizenship lived out and that family lived out, that now that was once entirely unavailable to you as a Gentile has now been granted freely and full the moment that someone placed their faith and trust in Christ. We are fellow citizens. We are fellow family in the household of God. As I mentioned earlier, could you just consider what it would mean if we actually lived like family? Could you consider it if we actually didn't just see each other once a week, but no, like we brought people in who differ from us significantly, not just coexisting under the same roof and in our little pods, but no, genuinely investing in one another the way blood relatives would. You know, TK, myself, as your pastors, what's really unique of just in the way that we function is that, and honestly, our entire staff now, we were talking about this the other day, I think we're the only staff now that doesn't have someone from the Shoals on staff. I'm not kidding. Every church you go to, it's like you meet somebody like, yeah, man, I grew up here. I went to Shoals Creek. And you're like, whoa, okay. Well, then this guy, hey, I grew up. No, or they've been here for so long that it's like they grew up here. That it's like they, those things. And those of you who have lived far away from family, not nearby to family, you can relate to this. You got to rely on the church. That is your grandmas and your grandpas. When Lolly can't be there. When Jackson fell and broke his arm, we had to call Miss Linda to come over and sit with Brooks so that we could take Jackson to the hospital. When we go fishing, we go to Palma's house because we want to go hang out with Palma and not only see Palma just to go fishing, but no, so that she, her and Papa Mike can be a part of our lives. And I'll never forget the night that Jackson runs across the soccer field in the middle of a game going to kick the ball. Guess who was there? Palma. Laughing, watching me dodge children, trying to get to my son off the field. I think of the first time I ever stepped foot into a strange house at an Airbnb over in Florence. Miss Leisha made sure that we had every one of our snacks taken care of, every diaper taken care of, everything that we need. I think of walking in and meeting Robert and Jack and then them introducing us to Linda and Pat at that house, and that's the way they just embraced my children and embraced my family. But as the pastor, I get to experience that. My question is what would have happened if our members got to experience that? Our new members got to experience that? As we grow, our family changes the way that we look. What would it look like if we actually said we're going to live like a family? Woodward is a family, and we do live like a family, 100%. But let's expand that family, because healthy families, guess what they do? They grow. Healthy families grow. So beautiful. So who we were, But now, who we are, and this is what's so great, and this is where Brody comes in, all right? So Brody's sermon tonight is a further extension of this. What do we become? We become a temple built together. But you may have been, wait a minute, hold on, Pastor. We were citizens. We're family. But now we're a building? Huh? Our God does not build a temple with bricks. He builds a temple with people that are built upon the living cornerstone who is Christ Jesus and upon the foundation of his word. That's the temple you belong to. You belong to a temple that is not built by bricks. No, you're built with people. The Ephesians would have been familiar with this because one of the great ancient wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis, was right there. Their family members probably helped build it. They walked by it. They saw it. You can still go see the ruins of it. It's crazy. And God says, hey, you see that temple that was built by brick? That temple that's in Jerusalem that's going to be destroyed? God's building a new temple. And he's building it with people that cannot be torn down. Why? Because Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone. And then the word also says this, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the very words of God. Old Testament and New Testament, apostles and prophets brought in as the foundation with Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. If you remove the cornerstone, what happens? Well, we don't really build with cornerstones anymore. But back then, if you remove the cornerstone, the entire building hinged upon the cornerstone. If you remove the cornerstone, the entire building would fall apart. But this is what's so wonderful about us. Our cornerstone is not only functioning as the solid rock at which the entire structure holds together, but no, it is living and active in Christ, is seated at the right hand of God, and the Holy Spirit, he dwells within us, bringing us together, building this temple brick by brick, person by person, new life by new life. The church is not meant to be a static membership role. It is a living structure still under construction with Christ being the cornerstone that determines the alignment of every other stone. Christ is building a new people. He is building a new people. F.F. Bruce says this, the church is not a gathered company of self-selected saints, but a body being built stone upon living stone into a habitation of God through the Spirit. God doesn't dwell in buildings anymore. He dwells in you. And my favorite New Testament word, he dwells in all y'all. He dwells in all y'all. He dwells in us. He dwells in us. Anybody ever done brickwork? It's the worst. It's laborious. It's very hard. It takes time. But over time, the structure gets built, right? Like, I really pray that we will have access to look back through time in heaven. Because I would love to see this church go from that little cinder block building that was over here on right beside Subway, and then go to the activities building, which was our second sanctuary. And then I would love just to sit in on that, how many hours was it, somebody? Was it like a 3 or 4 hour business meeting? I think they got out at like midnight in 1975 about building this sanctuary. Ain't that crazy? They deliberated that long to see how they could do it. And when we ripped up the carpet up there in the balcony underneath one of those stones, that you can actually see people's names written on the stone, written there. They were the ones who kind of helped build this building. Y'all know it's been 50 years since the sanctuary's been built? 50 years. And if you look around, there's a lot of bricks still in this building. And that's you. And what would it look like if we leaned in and said, hey, you know what, we're going to go get some more bricks. We're going to keep building. We're going to keep stacking. And we're going to do it because the cornerstone has never left us. The cornerstone has never left us. Because we are living stones whose very belonging to Christ is what joins us together. Far off, without hope, without God, and now brought near, reconciled and built together into God's own dwelling place. The wall came down at the cross, not just to reconcile us with God, but to take two hostile groups and reconcile them together as one people. Brothers and sisters, that's what it means to be in Him. That's what it means to be in Jesus. That you are not just individually saved. You absolutely are. You have a personal relationship with Christ, but you are also corporately reconstructed into a new person. And today there's someone who is not yet in Him. This passage was written to people who once were in your same condition, without hope, alienated from the covenant, which means no hope, no covenant, no God. But that wall has been torn down. And this morning we prayed that someone would trust in Christ today. We prayed that someone would enter into our family today. And that's the prayer that we continue to pray, that we would see death become life and one more brick added to the living stones here at Woodward Avenue Baptist Church. We who were once far off, that peace that was offered to us is offered to you today. Will you reach out and grasp it? Will you place your faith in Christ? Those who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of the Lamb. We are a new people, new creation. My challenge to you today is this: live like it. Will you pray with me? Father God, sometimes the text just preaches itself. And God, what a beautiful, beautiful word that we have today. What a beautiful word that we have today. That God, that you are our rock and our redeemer, the cornerstone upon which all living stones live and breathe and have their being. And God, you took a bunch of people who would never hang out outside of this place. A lot of us would never be in the same room with some of these people outside of the church. That's what the grace of God can do. It creates and it brings forth one people in Christ, in Him. Oh, the beautiful gospel that we were dead in our trespasses, alienated without hope, and now we are called fellow citizens and members of the household. We are children of God. Now, to the one who is out there, maybe there's multiple that needs to trust in Christ today. Today is the day of salvation. Today's the day that you call out to Him, that you say, "Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer, save me." And not only save me, but save me to belong to a people. Father, I praise you for this glorious truth, and I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand and sing? We're going to have a time of response. There's nothing special about this time. God can interact with you wherever He wants to. But we provide this time for you so that you can make a declaration that you belong to Him. And so if you have made that decision today, will you come? Or will you harden your heart in rebellion? Everyone will respond to the sermon. The choice is up to you as we sing.
Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer.